Hello, friends. This is Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway Global Methodist Church, and this podcast is given this Holy Week of Easter 2023 to look at the parables of the Passion. These parables are recorded by Matthew as Jesus is in Jerusalem for that last and final week before he went to the cross and before the resurrection. And in these parables, Jesus is using these stories to tell people what is going on, why he is there, what the meaning of the cross will be, and what the faithful are to understand as they view the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection and the founding of the church. So the first parable that we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 21. It begins at verse 33, and it's called the parable of the tenants, or the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. It goes like this. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and put a fence around it, and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, They will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the scriptures, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. So Jesus brings to mind a passage in Isaiah 5, where God talks about his vineyard, that Israel was his vineyard, and he tended it carefully and gave it everything it needed to grow. But instead of producing good grapes, as a vineyard is supposed to do, it produced wild grapes, which were sour and no good. So the hearers of the parable would be saying, well, I can remember this. We're the Lord's vineyard. Well, Jesus says, well, look at it this way. And that is one thing you should know about parables. You are supposed to understand that they're to be understood as, well, this is the case of, a case study. The situation right now is like this, is one way and a very good way to understand what's going on when Jesus tells a parable. So he says the situation is like this. There is a master of a house, and he planted a vineyard, and Jesus spends some time, as Isaiah did, to talk about the care that the master put into the vineyard. He put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and then he went and found some tenants and went into another country. So now when we're looking at parables, we understand Jesus is telling a story. It doesn't have to be about an actual master and actual tenants. He's telling a story so that you can fit the pieces of the situation that is at hand and the thrust of God's salvation into the world, and say it relates to certain parts of the parable. And so Jesus is saying that there was this plan for God to redeem humanity. There is this plan for God to draw close to his people. This was presented in the Old Testament, the very Torah that was given to Israel, the stories in Genesis and the law of Moses, and all the history that went up to the establishment of the kingdom of David and Jerusalem, was part of God showing people who he was. The Bible is not a book that people wrote saying, this is what I think about God. It is a Bible written in response to the things that God did. One of the things that God did was to call Abraham out from his family and said, I'm going to send you to a new land, and you will be a blessing to all peoples. And that is found in Genesis 12. So this was the vocation of Israel after the disaster of the flood and the disappointing story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. God responds by calling one man and creating a family and a nation from that one man's descendants, and says, you know, this will be a blessing to all nations. His solution for the problem of sin, his response to the rebellion of humankind, is going to be found in the story of Abraham. And so this is God entering the story. The very way that God gave the Torah and the law of Moses and the preaching of the prophets, God speaking to the people, it is very much a picture of the incarnation of Christ, that God came right down and gave his words to the people, knowing that they would misuse them, knowing that his most precious gift would be mocked and ignored. And so God lowers himself to be among us, to call us to his side. So Jesus is the ultimate expression of God coming to us. He was born a man. He walked among us. His hands healed. His voice spoke. And he taught with authority. He took it beyond, you know, Moses saying something like, well, the Lord said to me, and then the scribes and the Pharisees later on saying things like, well, it is written in the law of Moses, or Isaiah has said. Jesus went to the people saying, I say to you, he presents himself as the Son of God. So now we have the story of the tenants, that they were supposed to give God the fruit of their labors. And that fruit would be indeed a fruit. In other words, the implanted life of God being evident in them, taking over their lives, where God says, you know, you are to circumcise your heart, not just your body. You're to have my presence and my life, you know, flowing forth out of you. But this was something that Israel never did. In fact, Jesus references that the story of Israel dealing with the very prophets of God, the ones who came to Israel and said, this is not what, you know, you're living not according to the covenant that God gave. There are punishments that will fall because of your disobedience to the covenant. There are blessings right to hand if you would walk with God. And so, you know, Jesus takes the story along to say, well, finally God sends his son. And people are aware when they're listening to this that, yes, we have been waiting for the Messiah. To their ears, it might sound strange that Jesus says, you know, God's very son, and they might not grasp the whole import. Not everybody could understand that it was indeed God's son standing talking to them. It was God himself, come in the flesh, who has visited his temple and is literally, as with a vineyard, saying, well, where is my fruit? And the fruit is obviously not there. Jesus is careful to make sure that the tenants of the vineyard are indeed seen as wicked tenants. The master sends one person after another, and they seem to find more and more ways to treat them shamefully. Some they beat, some they shamed, some they killed, and then finally they see the one who is sent at the end. And so it's not so much a parable to say, I'm proving that I'm God's son because I'm that one sent at the end to finally demand the fruit and finally bring the judgment and finally put tenants into God's vineyard in such a way that the fruit of God will be known and the kingdom will come. But he's saying, we're at the time where God has finally sent that one. So he has sent, I'm sending my son, says the Father. Him they will respect. And this would tap into their longing, because it's not only been a story of sin in the Old Testament, but a story of longing for God. My soul pants for thee as a deer pants for the water on a hot day. God is my rock in a weary land. He is the shade and my shelter from the storm. People longed for God, and people indeed longed for the Messiah. And so many people would have read the words of Isaiah as he kept turning and turning to the coming of the Messiah in the midst of all the disasters and circumstances and problems of Israel. And people would have been saying, yes, I want that Messiah. Well, Jesus says, this is that one who comes. But what do the tenants that are in the vineyard do? They kill him and cast him out. They cannot suppose, if God is supposed to be the owner of the vineyard, to say, well, then we'll be the heirs to God and we'll have everything. It is presented as foolish. People are seeing through this. They're saying, if you do one more, indeed, colossally shameful thing to kill the son of the master of the vineyard. You have grossly miscalculated. Anybody can see when Jesus says, what will the owner of that vineyard do? All the hands pop up. They say, well, he's going to put those sinners to a miserable death and let out the tenant to the vineyard to other tenants. Who will give him the fruits? And so the miscalculation, the pride, and the disaster that sin has led the leaders in Israel to encounter, that they're going to be destroyed through this, is easy to see. So that's one of the things that Jesus is doing in this parable. Isn't it easy to see that a rejection of the Messiah is going to bring about the end of this nation as they know it? The Pharisees and the scribes, the temple authorities, as it says in that last verse that we read, they're acting out of fear. They have a lot of interest. They have their own stake in the way the temple is run. They have their own power and standing among the people as interpreters of the law, and they fear to lose that. They fear to mess up the delicate balance that they have with the powers in Rome, which is the military and governing authority in the area. And they will have none of this Messiah who calls them to a direct allegiance to God, to take up the vocation of Israel from the start, which was to be a light to all nations, to be a kingdom of priests, to bear the Torah, to bear the word of God into the world. The Messiah has come to finally do this. It was when Jesus says, finally the Master sent his Son, he is saying that indeed the Master knew that, you know, raising up other people to tell tenants that they're not listening to the Master was never going was found to be a failure. It wasn't a surprise that to God that it was a failure, but it brought about the point at which the prophets looked toward, when God would do this himself. God would work salvation for Israel himself, and so he has done so. But when people hear that in this story that, well, the tenants really read the Master wrong, he wasn't going to just sit back and say, well, now I don't have a son because they killed him, and I guess I'm just going to have to let them live in my vineyard and do as they please. Everybody can see in a case like that that that's not what's going to happen. But what Jesus will bring about is something that's not included in the parable that people can hardly expect. Indeed, the son will be killed, and he's more than a son of a master of that owns a vineyard, but he is the very Son of God. And God will not rest with the death of his son, but will raise him up. The action of God to cast out the tenants in the vineyard and install others is also going to be included in the action of God to raise up his son, and through his son and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God acting himself in all three will bring about the judgment on that city, and indeed establish a place where God's witness to go out for his fruits to be found. And so Jesus is pointing that within a generation, the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. One need not spend any time blaming the living Jews for being the descendants of those who killed Jesus. The ones who killed Jesus pretty much perished in Jerusalem. The Jews that we have were primarily the ones like the apostles met and many times preached in the synagogues and called to life in Christ later on. These indeed were killed. And the ones that conspired to see that Jesus was crucified. Indeed, the Roman Empire itself would be turned upside down because of the witness of Christ. And so, indeed, the vineyard is let to those who will give God his fruits. And so, as we read through that parable, we might say, well, Jesus has said what is going on. Indeed, he has said that this is like that wonderful garden of God, that wonderful the place where God was to be known and his life in human hearts would bear fruit so that the world could see, so that we might have the sustaining power of God and his life among us. And this has not happened. There's been a gross miscalculation among the leaders of Israel. They have not recognized the Messiah when he came, or when the Messiah came, they decided that they didn't want the Messiah. But indeed, we want to look that there is a continuation to the story. People who will give God his fruits. So we need to ask ourselves, are we those people who are bearing fruit for God? We don't need to go to a workshop to say, how shall I bear fruit for God? Do trees go to workshops to figure out how to bear fruit? We don't need to do it grudgingly or as if it was a great chore. The free trees which will be bearing fruit this fall do not say, well, I've got to make fruit. No, it is the life of God within us. And the life of God within us indeed, it makes us fruitful for Him. You need to understand that there is a choice and a last chance that was given to the people in Jerusalem when the Messiah came. And we had that same choice before us. And for many, many of us, we have to consider, is it our last chance? Am I going to go entirely in for God? Am I going to invite Him into my heart, my friend? If you're listening, you need to allow God to have your whole life. It's time to turn over to Him those places that you have kept for yourself, those places where you're still in charge and everything revolves around you. The mistake of the wicked tenants in the vineyard in Jesus' story is that they indeed made it all about them. And so now the story turns around that Jesus doesn't do it, but the question lingers in the air. If I embrace this Christ, will I allow Him to do everything in my life that He wants to see done? Praise God, He will do it. Praise God, His life will be made evident in us. There is glory ahead of us. There is a story to be told of our walk with God that begins with the forgiveness we find in the cross, the hope we find in the resurrection, and the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, which will bring forth the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And more than that, a soul that is reborn, a life that is remade in the image of God. I hope you've enjoyed listening to this parable of Jesus' passion, as Jesus is telling us what is going on. We have two more of these parables to look at, and I urge that you join us, as the next time we will look at the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. God bless.